Good morning.
Good morning.
As you probably guessed, we're continuing on in Judges. Our text for this morning is Judges chapters 17 and 18. So we will finish reading the text by reading together Judges chapter 18 in its entirety. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, "Go search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" So he said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way." So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. They went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Mahanah Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest to the household. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and he took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob, so they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you. We thank you once again for giving us your word. And we pray that you would speak to us through it. I pray that what I say would honor and glorify you and edify the body of Christ. We pray that we would be doers of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are getting towards the end of Judges. As we come to these last five chapters, we notice a change, don't we? In the first 16 chapters, we read about judge after judge after judge delivering God's people from their oppressors. But the last judge in the book is Samson, and we closed his story last week. When we look closely, we discover that these five chapters don't take place after Samson's death. We might want to think that because we're reading it that way, but they take place before the first judges came on the scene. How do we know that? Well, it reveals to us in chapter 18 that Moses' grandson is on the scene. And again in chapter 20, we have a grandson of Aaron that is on the scene. So the stories of the judges have been told, and now the writer is taking a jump back, if you will, in time, in order to give perspective of why was Israel in this state. These chapters explain why Israel fell into idolatry time after time. In the closing chapters, there is a recurring theme. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The Lord was supposed to be Israel's king, but Israel wasn't serving him. The Lord had rescued his people from Egypt. He had lived with them. He gave them a priesthood. He brought them into a promised land. But Israel forgot and or perverted the history of God's salvation. Israel started to write its own history of salvation. But that history is a history that ended for them in exile. And that's a warning that Israel needed to hear and be reminded of. And it's a warning that we need to take to heart today so that we too don't forget and forsake the Lord, and to seek our own salvation, and by doing so, then perish. So as we look at these two chapters, 17 and 18 of Judges, we want to focus on this, that Israel's apostasy, and that means that they've fallen away from the Lord, they've made a decision to no longer fall away from the Lord. So you can say Israel's apostasy, or Israel's unfaithfulness, is a false imitation of the Lord's salvation. And we want to break it down in three major ways that these chapters break it down. We'll see that in terms of the establishment of the sanctuary, also in terms of the ordination of the priesthood, and then in terms of the conquest of the land. So Israel's apostasy is a false imitation of the Lord's salvation. First, let's look then at that relationship with the establishment of the sanctuary. The story starts with a man named Micah. He's living up in Ephraim. And Micah's mother had cursed the thief who stole her money. That curse scared Micah. So he confessed, "I took the money." And then his mother lifted the curse. "The Lord bless you, my son." When he gave back the money, she dedicated it to the Lord. Or so she thought. But to our surprise, as we read, in one breath she says, "I'll dedicate it to the Lord." And then she told her son to make a carved image, to cast an idol. This woman was a mother in Israel. But she wasn't giving birth to a seed who would trample the serpent. Rather, she was giving birth, as it were, to an antichrist. She is the picture of the mothers in Israel who were leading their sons into idolatry. She's a picture in contrast to Deborah, who was leading sons to act out righteously. She's a picture of Israel teaching her people to rebel. The Lord had commanded Moses to build a tabernacle so that he could live with his people. It is where he would come and rest and be in their midst. But Micah was building his own tabernacle. He built a shrine, literally, a house of God. And he filled it with images. He put an ephod in it, a priestly garment. And then he appointed his son as priest. Why? Because Micah wanted the Lord's blessing. That's what we see in verse 13. When he finally got this Levite as a priest, he said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me." The Lord's tabernacle in Shiloh was far away, so Micah had his own tabernacle in his backyard, so he didn't have to make the trip. He got images, things that he could look at instead of just listening to God's word. The Lord's priests used the ephod to determine the Lord's will, so Micah got one of those too. He wanted a direct hotline, if you will, to the Lord. He wanted the Lord's presence and the Lord's direction and the Lord's grace on demand. Since he had these things in his house, he figured that it was under control. His control. Micah was sure that the Lord was going to bless him. But the Lord wanted his people to seek him at his house, the place that he appointed. That's where the priests offered sacrifice. Sacrifices which represented Christ, so that men could live in God's blessing. But Micah was trying to cut God's blessing off from the sacrifices that pointed to Christ. He wanted God's presence without atonement, without the one mediator between God and man. The thing is if we are honest, we are not strangers to that kind of temptation either. No, we don't have ephods, or high priests, or tabernacles. Probably none of us is tempted to build a shrine in our backyard. But if we are honest with ourselves, at times in our lives, we may struggle with our own forms of magic, if you will. Our own ways of thinking that we can manipulate God and switch His grace on automatic for when we want it. For instance, that's how some people have viewed baptism in the past, and perhaps still in the present. Thinking that as long as the child is baptized, everything is going to turn out okay. But they don't bother warning their children about sin or calling them to faith. That's not baptism in response to God's word. That's baptism out of superstition. A similar attitude can bring people into church. They don't live by God's word during the week, but on Sunday they're always in church So the thinking is that as long as they go through the right motions, as long as they're in church, then God will bless them. But when we start to trust in our techniques, in our actions in that way, instead of in Christ, when we think that our methods would put God's grace at our disposal, at our command, then we don't guarantee His blessing. Rather, we're actually calling down His curse. The Lord curses all who worship images, who use their methods to try to control Him, who will not seek Him through the one mediator that He has appointed. What was the root of Micah's sin? The sin of all Israel? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That doesn't mean that Israel needed a human king. It means that they needed to recognize the Lord, their God, as the king that He was. But they weren't living by His command, and they were following their own desires. Micah's idolatry, Israel's apostasy, cries out for a Savior. Where can we find God's grace? Where can we be guaranteed to receive His blessing? Only in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We can't manipulate God. The thing is we don't need to. God gives us His blessing as a covenantal gift. He gives us all His riches in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the temple of God, the one place where we meet God. He's the one sacrifice which brings us to God. In Him, we have God's blessing. Apart from Him, there can only be God's curse. Then Israel takes a step further, not only now in relation to the establishment of the sanctuary, but also in relation to the ordination of the priesthood. We see their apostasy and that it is a false imitation of God's salvation. When Israel sinned by making the golden calf, who stood firm? The Levites. The Levites were faithful to the Lord. And so the Lord took them to belong to Him instead of all the firstborn of Israel. The Levites were supposed to represent Him before Israel. They were supposed to live in the towns of Israel and in some ways serving more or less like pastors teaching at local synagogues, if you will. Teaching the people at the local level to walk with the Lord. As we're looking at this, we read of a young Levite who was looking for a place to serve. He had been down in Bethlehem, Judah, but he was looking for a better spot. He went to Micah's house, and Micah was glad to see him. He offered him a job at his shrine. We see that in verse 10. Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food. And the Levite grabbed at the opportunity. Just as the Levites replaced the firstborn sons of Israel, this Levite replaced Micah's son. The Lord's priest wore beautiful clothes, and Micah guaranteed this Levite a suit of clothes as well. Just as the Lord moved from the building of a sanctuary to the ordination of the priesthood, so did Micah. He was creating his own history of salvation. A salvation that he was sure of, as we're reminded of in verse 13. Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Got it made even more. And perhaps it sounded good in somebody's ears, but it was apostasy. In Malachi, the Lord charges the Levites and the priests with their sin. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of the Levites. The Levites were to be fathers. They were to be teaching Israel the will of their heavenly Father. But this Levite became like one of Micah's sons. He was Micah's priest, living in Micah's house, on Micah's payroll, under Micah's control. He wasn't turning Micah from his sin. He was encouraging him in it. He didn't urge Micah to go to the Lord's tabernacle, to bring offerings to God through the one high priest. Instead, he pretended to be the priest, mediating between the Lord and Micah, pronouncing the Lord's blessing upon Micah's household, and really leading Micah away from Christ. And one more time in the text, we hear those words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Why did Israel plunge into sin? Why did they keep turning from the Lord to worship other gods? One of the reasons was the Levites weren't representing the Lord as they were called to. They weren't pointing Israel to the Lord, to her king. They were up for sale to the highest bidder. By their example, they were teaching Israel to live for themselves. So we have to ask ourselves, can that happen today? You know, maybe we don't like it sometimes when the one who's delivering the word of the Lord steps on our toes. When sin is addressed and we're called to humble ourselves and we're called to get right perspective in our lives and that our salvation is in Christ alone. Unfortunately, we have to acknowledge that many people want to be patted on the back. And sadly, there are some who are glad to oblige. I had asked Jamie to read from Timothy. That's because Paul warns Timothy that the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Can it happen today? You betcha. Paul warns Timothy to keep preaching the word, to keep correcting and rebuking and encouraging. Why? Because only the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's Christ who speaks in the Word. It's Christ who reveals God the Father to us. It's Christ alone who gives us God's blessing. But when God's servants, those who are called to serve in the church, that would include leadership, that would include all of us in some way. When God's servants don't administer God's word faithfully, God's people are in effect turned away from Christ and from His salvation and from His blessing. Yes, Micah set up his own false priesthood and his own teacher in order to tell him what he wanted to hear, his own mediator to assure him that he was right with God. And the Levite representing all Levites at that point failed. The Levites didn't stop Israel's apostasy. They aided it. But Christ, thank God, hasn't failed. He is God's firstborn son. He came as the great high priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And He came to accomplish salvation, and He came to turn us from our sins and to bring us to God and to give us God's grace. So we need to remind ourselves that we need to listen to His voice in Scripture. We need to live by the Word and let it make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If we don't have Christ as God's priest in our lives, we don't have God at all. After the Exodus, what did God do? He built His house and He ordained priests. Then He had the people spy out the land. There was a couple of glitches there, so after 40 years in the wilderness, they then got to enter. In a twisted way, that is what is related to us in Judges 18. We were looking at Israel's apostasy and unfaithfulness as that false image of God's salvation in relation to the establishment of the sanctuary, in relationship to the ordination of the priesthood, and then finally in relation to the conquest of the land. The tribe of Dan hadn't come yet into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel, it says. We do read, to give us enlightenment in Judges 1, that they hadn't been able to conquer the territory God had allotted to them. It was because of their sin. They didn't trust the Lord's promise that He would give them their allotment. They didn't fight in the Lord's strength, so they couldn't conquer it. But they didn't repent and turn back and ask the Lord to enable them to conquer that. Instead, they went looking for a better inheritance. The one that the Lord promised them wasn't good enough. It was, so hard to conquer. So they went sending out 5 warriors as spies, just as Moses did back in the day. And the spies headed north, and they came to Micah's house, and somehow they recognized this Levite's voice. And they were surprised to see him. And so they asked him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here? He should have been able to say, the Lord brought me here. I'm teaching this family the way of the Lord. Instead, he told them that he was Micah's priest. So the men of Dan asked him to inquire of God to see if their mission was going to be a success. They didn't go to the Lord's tabernacle in Shiloh to ask there. If they would have, the Lord would have told them to conquer the land that He gave them. Instead, they turned to a false priest, and he gave them the answer that they wanted to hear. Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. Now, perhaps if we don't look too deep, but really, really shallow, it seems as if their mission did have the Lord's blessing. They came to the city of Laish. The people were unsuspecting and secure. They were prosperous, but they had no allies. The spies from Dan saw them as easy prey, and they headed home with their report, and they urged their brothers not to delay. They even used the same kind of language that Joshua's spies used. God has given the land into your hands. In other words, get moving, Dan. At last you're going to enjoy the promised land without all the hard work and the danger and the risk. So 600 warriors head up to conquer Laish. And as they're going past where Micah was, the spies said, do you know that one of these houses has an ephod? And household gods? And a carved image? And a cast idol? Now you know what to do, they say to their brothers at arms. Well, we need to ask ourselves, what should they have done? They should have burned Micah and his shrine to the ground. That's what God's law required. But they were thinking just like Micah. only on a bigger scale. They stole the images. They talked the Levite into joining them, and he jumped at the chance. He's moving up in the world. It'd be better to be a priest for a whole tribe than one man's family. Micah gathered his friends and chased after the man from Dan, protesting, "You took the gods that I made." They still haven't figured it out. They really protected his home. "And you took my priest. And you went away. What else do I have?" Well, they tell him, "You have your life, so keep your mouth shut." And that's what they did. Dan took those things and went on their way as well. And they came to Laish, to a peaceful and unsuspecting people, and they slaughtered them. And they burned down the city. It sounds like just what they did to Jericho, doesn't it? They renamed the city after their forefather Dan. Now the Lord's tabernacle was in Shiloh, but they took what they had taken from Micah and they set up their own tabernacle with Micah's idols and with this Levite as a priest. The people of Laish were Canaanites, and the Lord commanded Israel to conquer the land. Yes. And Dan finally has an inheritance. That's a good thing, right? And who was their priest? Well, we finally learn his name. Jonathan, who's the son of Gershom, who was the son of Moses. That's why we know this took place at the front end of the stories of Judges. Moses' grandson was one of the Levites that was leading people away from the Lord. Is that a warning bell or what? At every step, it appeared that Dan was successful in this venture. They formed themselves into their own little Israel with their own sanctuary and their own priesthood and their own conquest and their own inheritance and their own history of salvation, which was a false and very bad imitation of the Lord's salvation. And we see that as we read the closing verses of chapter 18. There was a catch. Micah's gods couldn't save. They certainly didn't save Micah's household from getting robbed. Man-made gods aren't loyal to their makers. Enemies can steal them away the same way that Dan stole them from Micah. So just when it looked as if Dan was basking in great success, we read a word in verse 30. Captivity. Moses' family served as priests for Dan until the captivity of the land. What captivity? That's the time when the Philistines conquered the land and oppressed Israel. As we come into the stories of various judges, that's where Israel's apostasy ended. That's where their false imitation of the Lord's salvation ended. Once again in exile. And the gods that Micah made and the gods that Dan worshipped couldn't save them. Israel thought that they were writing their own history of salvation. They were trying to imitate gods, but it turned out to be a history of their own destruction. It cried for a savior. It cried for someone to rescue Israel from their enemies. Praise God, that's what Christ has done. He kept God's covenant faithfully, in spite of the torment of the Garden of Gethsemane and asking to take this cup away if possible. in spite of the suffering of the cross. Jesus didn't look for an easier path. He wasn't living for himself. He was living for God, and he was dying for us. And we thank God that Jesus has won the victory. And he struck the definitive blow that has conquered all his enemies, including Satan, the serpent. And the Lord has rewarded him. He's given Jesus all the nations as his inheritance. The ends of the earth are his possession. And Jesus is conquering them. We need to remind ourselves of that. And he has decided to do that through his church, through us, with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sends the church out to the world to disciple the nations and to call them into his kingdom. But we do need to hear the warning that is in the text this morning. If we turn away from Christ to seek our own salvation by whatever means, if we are looking for our own benefits instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, our path may look successful to ourselves and to the world around us and to others even that might want to rob us and are envious of us. But it will end in captivity. In the captivity of Satan. But if we take up our cross and follow Christ, he will lead us to victory. Israel's unfaithfulness is a parody of the Lord's salvation. Maybe that's a word that not all of us recognize. A parody is something that is almost a mockery or makes fun of a situation. And it is. These two chapters indicate to us a parody of God's real salvation. And that's how they were trying to live their lives. But it's a counterfeit. And if we abandon the Lord's history of salvation for that counterfeit, then our history too will end in destruction. So, as a final reminder, all of God's history of salvation is summed up for God's people in Christ Jesus. He's the temple where we meet God. He's the mediator who reveals God and brings us to God and guarantees God's blessing. And he's the one who gives us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Amen.